Well, this morning we're going to look at a variety of scriptures, and I want to speak to you about having hope in the darkness when the dark clouds appear on the horizon. And it's always a helpful thing, really, to take time to reflect on the year that has gone past and consider the Lord's dealings with us, personally as those who know Him, if that is our state this morning, but also with those of us who are committed together here as a local church. And we can say above all else that the Lord has kept us through another year. As Top Lady wrote, "My glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved." And that would be our testimony here. And 2016, as we know, brought many, many encouragements to us as a local church. Time and time again, the Lord blessed us and surprised us with His gracious hand, providing and working in ways that caused us really to marvel. You know, even at the very beginning, to bring a couple to us to join us all the way from Rome, and later on in the year from London and different places. And we could recount many occasions when we were humbled by those whom the Lord brought in and the amount that He brought in. And He was pleased to bring under the sound of the gospel so many tokens of His blessing. But it would also be fair to say that the year brought a number of real sadnesses and spiritual trials, and particularly towards the end of the year. And for a concentrated time, those trials were relentless, and it seemed for a time that each day brought new difficulties and spiritual warfare that we acknowledge became very concentrated and a severe reality. And some of those trials, as we know, are ongoing. And when the battle rages, it is easy for us to lose perspective and become downcast. And physically and emotionally and spiritually, we can be drained. And we struggle to see where the Lord is in all of this, in our own lives and in the life of the church. And the dark clouds gather, and what seemed to be so encouraging then seems distant. And worse than that, we can feel as though we are far, far away from the Lord. And what do we do then? What do we do when we know those times that the Puritans called God desertion? Times when even though God has not deserted His people, we feel as though He has. Where do we find our hope then? So at the beginning of this new year, literally our first meeting together of 2017, I want to ask you, how is your walk with the Lord? How are you really doing? And forget the external appearances. How is your heart? You know, you may be here this morning and you're walking on the mountaintops with the Lord, and praise the Lord for that, but I would still recommend that you store away these lessons that we're going to consider this morning in your heart for that time when you're in the valley. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're feeling fragile spiritually, you need to be encouraged because you're not alone. And I want you to know that there is hope and hope in the darkness. And I know that because I'm walking there with you. And we're going to look at two very simple suggestions that directly apply to our situation and how we can begin to step forward with the Lord in 2017. But just before we do that, I want to emphasize something else. And that is the importance of the local church. You know, it is vital in our Christian lives that we have a place which we know as our spiritual home. A local church. You know, the biblical doctrine of the church, and in particular the local church, has been so undermined and set aside in recent times. And there is a lack of commitment to a local church amongst many, that willingness to come together and stay together and family life. You know, the New Testament teaches that all the redeemed of all ages belong to the church eternal. We know that. All the blood-bought people of God. And the word church in the New Testament never refers to a building or to a place. It always refers to a people. Either the total number of believers who have ever lived or ever will be, or a local group of those believers. The universal church is the whole number of the redeemed who look to Christ as their life and their authority. And in that sense, there is only one church, one body, Ephesians 4:4. But it is also true that if you read the New Testament with any detail, that the overwhelming majority of references in the New Testament to the church refer primarily to local manifestations of that universal body of believers. And mention is often made of those who have been brought together under the hand of God in a certain place to carry out the mission that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has given specifically to them. So that is why we read of the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Ephesus. And by the way, if you deny the importance of the local church, then you might as well write off most of the New Testament, because those letters were written to local churches and local companies of believers. So when believers have a low view of the local church and the need to be associated and committed to such a body, they are denying the purposes of God in redeeming a bride for his son. And what does a local church do? Well, one commentator defines the minimum like this. A local church is a group of baptized believers who have committed together to meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate, participate in the Lord's table under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. And other things stem from that. So the local church must practice discipline and pursue holiness of life and brotherly love and evangelism, good works, all of those things. The local church is key. And in the ups and downs of our walk with the Lord, the importance of truly being part of a family, of a local church, is not to be missed. God has given means of grace by which we can be lifted from the depths and set on a right path once again. And many are found in the warp and weft of life together as a company of the Lord's people. So we come together to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. We share true friendship and fellowship with brothers and sisters who are committed and covenanted to one another. We participate meaningfully around the Lord's table. We sing the praises of God together. We are cared for by pastors and leaders who have spiritual well-being at their heart. There is a praying together and a coming together to the Lord. And all of these things do our souls good and are given by the Lord in the context of a local church. It's a precious thing, you know, to be part and a belonging, the company of the redeemed in a specific place, and it's vital to our spiritual well-being and growth. But what about ourselves personally? What can we do personally when darkness is surrounded? We have the means of grace in the context of the local church. These things help and encourage. But what are we to do when we are on our own? How do we take those steps from darkness to light? What about those times when Scripture seems to have no relevance, when our spiritual appetite is dulled and we feel as though our relationship with the Lord is really beset by indifference or complaint or distraction or doubt? Well, there are two very simple things that we can do. One is cry out to the Lord, and the other is to consider some things about ourselves. And so let's look at those together. Firstly, crying out to the Lord. You know, sometimes we can be guilty of overcomplicating things and we can look for complex solutions to our spiritual condition when in fact we just need to go to the Lord and we just need to talk to him. What can we ask him when he seems so far away and his voice and his word seems so distant? Well, that's when the Psalms are so helpful at this point. You think of Psalm 119, you know, the longest psalm. Contains a multitude of cries to the Lord. What does the psalmist cry? Make me understand. Make me alive. Teach me. Open my eyes. Do not forsake me. But notice that the asking for help is directly related to the specific problem that the psalmist faces. And so our cries to the Lord must relate to the problems we are facing. So, for example, I don't understand what is happening around me. Oh, Lord, make me understand. I feel so lifeless. Lord, make me alive. I feel myself to be so ignorant. Lord, teach me and instruct me. I feel spiritually blind. Lord, open my eyes. I feel far, far away from you, Lord. Lord, do not forsake me. You know, if you're at the point when you've wandered far from the Lord, Ask him to pursue you and draw you back. Remember, of course, it was his initiative to save you in the first place. To save you and to keep you. You know, it's interesting that Psalm 119, with all of its rich truth and its focus on the Word of God, ends with this cry in verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. You know, as I mentioned, Psalm 119 is a wonderful piece of scripture that talks about the scriptures. And so it's an encouragement to us to see how often in that psalm there is a cry from the psalmist to understand. You know, he's not got it all laid out and all sorted. He is crying to the Lord, Lord, help me to understand. You know, that's such a blessing. Because it shows that not only did believers of old have the same battles and struggles that we face, but more than that, God understands that we have those struggles. That's why he put it in his word, so that we would be encouraged to go to him with our cries. And the psalmist was a sinner like us. He knew something of the same struggles. And so we can take this lesson to our hearts. God, awaken me to what is laid down in your word. And we can echo and give voice to the cry of the psalmist. The word of God expresses what is on our heart. You know, those things can be a real encouragement to us. To take to heart and to give voice. And so, if you hear and the scriptures seem so dull to you, then we've got a problem hearing. But if you're taking to heart the way the scriptures give ways in which we can plead with God, then already that problem is being addressed. You know, our Heavenly Father invites his children to pour out their hearts to him. And so we can give voice to such, oh God, make me understand. Oh Lord, please open my eyes. Holy Spirit, be gracious and quicken me. Make me alive. Seek out your servant. Oh Savior, please do not let me go. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're in that turmoil in your soul. Can you not find here the means to cry out to the Lord? And even as you do that, the Word of God is already breaking through and showing its enduring power and its relevance, and your dullness is being lessened. Find time today just to pray aloud to him, just like you find in the Scriptures. Pray out loud because you're talking to a God who is real. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three glorious persons who listen to the cries of the Lord's people, cry out to him. And as you do, you take those first steps upward from the darkness. Then secondly, consider yourself. You know, when the Word of God and when God himself seems distant and vague, we lose that vital perspective and a right understanding of ourselves and our condition. We lose sight of how we really are. We lose perspective on what we're facing and how we are doing. And if God seems far away, then where are we? You know, that's one of the encouragements that we can remind ourselves of. If we are to cry out to the Lord, then we are already being awakened to the fact that we are far off and we need to come back. You know, when we're far off, we sometimes struggle to see just where we specifically need help at that moment. You know, take a moment, just even now as you're listening, what are you facing in your life? Where are you struggling particularly? You know, whenever you're able to identify the specific areas where you need help today, then the Word of God comes with fresh power and eternal realities become real. One preacher puts it like this. Promises speak exactly the hope that you need right now. Commands give exactly the guidance that will set you free. God's perspective is exactly the perspective that will reframe what you are facing. The narratives demonstrate how other saints, sinners, strugglers, skeptics, and sufferers have experienced similar things to your own experience, often drastically different in detail, but similar in the pattern. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. That's not just a noble-sounding religious sentiment. It is true in the details of life lived. So take time, even now as you're listening, to think, what am I specifically struggling with? What am I specifically facing in my Christian walk that is a difficulty in my life? And it helped you to see again that there is wonderful relevance in the Word of God as it speaks to those struggles and as it speaks to those experiences. So let me give you some examples. Do you feel dull and distant this morning? Psalm 119, we've mentioned the cries for life, for understanding, for nearness. They become real. What about, do you feel the pain of someone else's nastiness and malice towards you? Psalm 10 outlines the frustrations and the sadnesses, but walks you through that to the precious promises. Maybe you feel that you're insignificant in the eyes of others. Think of Jesus in Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. What did the disciples do? Well, they rebuked and turned away the little children. And Jesus, in turn, rebuked them and showed that he regarded those that the disciples disregarded. What about whether you feel the conviction of your sin? Psalm 51 shows the path of repentance. Do you feel your lack of wisdom facing a difficult situation? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Maybe you feel concern for those who you love, who seem to be overcome with sin and sorrow. What about that psalm we read together, Psalm 25? Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel overwhelmed because there are just so many hard things that seem to be coming at you all at once. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Maybe you feel this morning the creeping sense of doubt in your grasp of Christ and who he is. Go and read the Gospels again, as each writer affirms with conviction that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. Now, these are just a few examples. And as you become aware of your specific need, you are awakened to the fact that the Lord is there and that his word speaks directly into your circumstances. And so hear his voice and ask him for the help he is ready and he is able to give to his children. You know, you think on that wonderful passage in Philippians 4 and verse 6 onwards. How does that passage begin? Be anxious for nothing. Now, that's not a vague, idealistic soundbite to get it together. This is the Lord speaking and inviting you to himself. You know, if there are many things on your heart and mind, in your time alone with the Lord, pause to consider, what are all the things that I'm anxious about? What is it that's stressing me out? Am I holding and dwelling on the troubles of yesterday, which is causing me so much apprehension and sorrow about today and tomorrow? You know, even write them down. Sometimes I do that myself. Those things which seem to have a grip on you. And when you identify where the key issues are, suddenly you see even those things that you've written down, they are encompassed in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. And the power of the scriptures begin to show themselves again. Why? Because in the things that are gripping you and troubling you, you see that it matters that he cares. You see it matters that he understands, that he knows, that he's listening, and more than that he's willing and that he is able to give you his peace in your troubled heart. And promises become precious, guidance, invitation, all there as the reality that God, who is a living God, who is intimately involved in the lives of his people, is there for you. And suddenly you become aware that you must go to him with real prayers, to the real God, who you need above anything or anyone else. And you know what else happens? It also sets things back in their right perspective, because you realize again that you can only do a limited amount in the day. And even then, whatever you may do won't necessarily control the outcome. That's in his hand. And so as you seek to be wise and faithful, you leave the rest to him. Or think on the Psalms. You know, they're so rich and speak to our experience, even though many of the specific personal circumstances and details are not identified explicitly. And as they describe and outline the various experiences that believers face, we're also able to apply them to our own circumstances, what we are facing, how we are doing, whether we are struggling or being blessed. And so the promises of God in the Psalms, steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy and blessing and care and refuge, they speak directly to us. And these are given even richer significance in the light of the New Testament, as we are shown that every promise in the Word of God is yes and amen in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's in Him that we know steadfast love. It is in Him that we know that remarkable faithfulness. It is in Him that we know enduring mercy and unlimited blessing and unceasing care and certain refuge. And so as we read the Psalms and we see the experience, we realize that the promises there are ours in Christ. And they apply to our circumstances. Another example of the Word of God where it is particularly helpful when we're facing difficulties and struggles is Proverbs. Don't know how acquainted you are with the book of Proverbs. I was told in my youth by my own pastor to get to know Proverbs from a young age. Short, immediate, penetrating insight and wisdom. It asks us, what are our priorities in life? What are we pursuing? Who are we listening to? How is our communication with others? How are we facing the relationships in our lives? How are we handling our money and our time and our work? When are these things ever not relevant in our lives? You know, you could do a lot worse than get into Proverbs and see how powerful these truths are, and just one will bring great help in your day. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It's true every day, isn't it? Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's a real blessing, isn't it, even at the beginning of this year. Maybe we've got many plans for the coming year, but we know that ultimately the Lord will overrule, and His will be done, and His plan will not be thwarted. You see, when you realize the real issues in your life, your devotional life will become so much more vivid. And particularly as you see how the Lord is directly speaking into your situation and He's able to overrule in what is occurring, that we pause in order to recognize that which He is doing. And then that leads us to cry out to Him. Do you know, it's not without purpose and lesson that in His remarkable message, the Sermon on the Mount as it's called, as our Lord Jesus Christ speaks, as He delivers those Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the first blessing is pronounced on who? The poor in spirit. You know, when you know your need for that outside help, as one explains, for gifts and intervention that only the Lord can give, then the kingdom of God is yours and the King will appear for you in your day. How do we draw all these things together? Well, just some final qualifying statements. This crying out, considering ourselves before the Lord when we are dull and distant, they are key. But that said, I need to make sure you don't misunderstand what I am saying. You know, as we cry out to the Lord, we need to understand that He may not answer in the way that we expect or want or in the time frame that we set. He will always hear the cry of His people. He will always answer the cry of His people, but it will be in accordance with His will, His purposes, our good, and His glory. As one preacher states, a true, honest prayer is an act of submission. We must remember that He is our Maker, that He is our Sustainer, that we are utterly dependent upon Him, that He is the great Protector, and we are so needy and vulnerable that He is the Just One who judges righteously, and we are accountable to Him, that He is merciful and generous and faithful, and we need Him. And when we ask for help in that action, we are expressing a trust in Him, not a demand. As one says, no one will ever rightly call upon God unless he has a prior and certain trust in his goodness. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Do you know, if you consider the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see it there in the Gospels, there are many requests that come to him. And it's interesting to see the different ways in which he responds. Sometimes he simply says yes to the desperate need before him. Often he says no when the people ask amiss, aiming only to get what would please them. Jesus often responded in ways that were different than what was expected. Sometimes he would delay before he did what was asked of him. And this, again, was always to teach significant lessons. Other times he did what was asked of him, but he did it in a very different way that was expected. And again, that turned it into an opportunity to teach further concerning himself and the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord has his glorious purposes in mind. He will always answer our real and honest prayers for real needs, but he will always do it in the ways that draw our faith to deepen and to mature. And so when we ask him for the kind of things that I mentioned earlier, we are praying in accordance with his will, and he will answer, but we cannot know the way and the timing that he will appear. And so when we cry out to him, we must bear that in mind. But then also, the word of God is relevant for daily life. I've shown that in the many different examples that I've given. But you need to understand that not all scripture is relevant in the same way. We know that, don't we, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. In every part, it is entirely the word of God. But there are differences in the impact of a text. You know, one commentator gives the example of 1 Chronicles 4:8. You know, I'm sure that's immediately coming to you. This is what it says. Koz begot Anub, Zobabah, and the families of Aharel, the son of Haran. Now, the verse on its own is unlikely to be top of your text to memorize for 2017. In fact, I don't even know of anybody who has ever called their son Zobabah. Of course, Ralph and Rebecca, you got an opportunity coming up. Now, for those of you who have read through the Bible, it's always a good thing to do, particularly at the start of the year, you will have no doubt gone across that verse and read that verse, but probably with little lasting memory of it. But you might be more familiar with verses 9 to 10. Let me read them to you. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. So what's the difference between those two texts in the same passage? Well, the first text, verse 8, has meaning in its wider context and significance, the bigger picture. So Koz and his family, they're members of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of David, which of course is the lineage of Messiah. And the fact that their names are written in the Word of God illustrates that the Lord knows individuals. He knows families. He knows that their lives are not overlooked. And the ripples of that text, they extend out when we consider the fact that the promise of Messiah, and consequently the promise of our names being in the Lamb's Book of Life, are blessings that we can see. He identifies individuals. But it's not an instant impact verse. Whereas the next part is different in that its relevance comes so clearly and quickly. So we see Jabez. And we see in that text that it matters whether we live honorably before the Lord or not. It matters that we are born in trouble and that our lives experience pain. That it is significant when someone calls on the Lord to bless and protect rather than seeking to snatch and build their own walls of protection. It is significant that we can see that God is good and that he does move to bless in the land of the living. So all of those things resonate with us instantly from that text. They apply to our experience and our walk with the Lord. Now, the danger, of course, is that we take the Lord's dealings with this one man, Jabez, and make it a prescription and a guarantee of blessing, which is not the purpose of the text. It's a precious example of how the Lord deals graciously with Jabez in response to the cry of his heart and his desire to live honorably before the Lord. All Scripture teaches us about life to encourage our faith, but there are certain passages that have that instant impact where others add texture on further contemplation. So as you're reading through the Scriptures this year and you're going through all those genealogies, they will be a blessing to you in the bigger picture, but there might not necessarily be the instant impact that you would get from somewhere else like Romans 8. So it's something to bear in mind. So as we cry out to the Lord and as we recognize our own condition and need, we are already taking those steps from darkness into light and realizing that all is there for us in Jesus Christ. And so if you're downcast this morning, then you cry out to him and you see the relevance and the power of the Scriptures as you acknowledge your need of him and see how they speak in your circumstances. And know this, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make in his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. In the dark hour, remember Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassions, they fail not. Do you know what one of the most repeated sentences is in the Word of God? His steadfast love, chesed, endures forever. And do you know something? It's worth repeating to yourself. You know, we should say it aloud to ourselves. His steadfast love endures forever, and nothing can sever my soul from his love in Christ. And there are times when we are dull and we are sleepy and we are distant in our walk with the Lord. And that's true for all believers, whether they're preachers, teachers, missionaries, parents, whatever your role is. And you might be feeling like that this morning. But I pray that the Lord would awaken you and that he'd lead you from the darkness, that we would ask him for his help, and that he would indeed put his finger upon our hearts, and he would highlight that need. And as we go to him and cry out, oh God, make me understand. Oh Lord, please open my eyes. Holy Spirit, be gracious and quicken me. Seek your servant, Savior. Please don't let me go. That you'll know that blessing again. And you'll know that kindling of the fire in your heart. And as a church, we have a great opportunity this week to come with earnestness and intensity to take hold of the Lord together and to cry out to him in our need together. And who knows what he may yet do, how he will answer, and how he will appear for us. And I want you to know this morning that there is hope, hope even in the darkness, because there's always hope with the Lord, always hope with him. And so if you're downcast, you cry out to him and you remember his word. And I pray that the Lord would stir you up once again, so you would know the blessings of his love and his peace in your heart. Amen. We'll stand to sing together that hymn from which I quoted 566. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. 566.